Father, we come before you this morning as we continue through the book of Acts. We ask, Lord, that you continue to speak to us. We ask that you would continue to show us the things you want us to see, that you would cause us to hear your voice as you speak through Acts chapter 27 this morning. And Lord, may we be not just those who hear your word, may we be those who hear it and obey it. And Lord, we also pray this morning, Lord, for our country. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for the sin of abortion. And we pray for all of the local ministries involved in pro-life, God. I pray that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you provide for them the resources they need to reach the communities around us. And Lord, I pray for any woman here this morning who is watching, or anyone who is in our community now who is considering not choosing life. May you move upon their hearts by your Spirit, and may they choose life this morning, Lord. God, you are a God of life. You are a God who loves everyone. Thank you, Lord, that you love us all. And may we be involved with those things, Lord, to help people choose life. And Lord, also I pray for this coming week, for this coming Wednesday especially, Lord, I believe it is, when we have a new president being inaugurated. I pray for peace, and I pray that that would go smoothly, Lord. And we just pray this, Father, all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so where we left off in Acts chapter 26, Paul, of course, was standing before Festus, King Agrippa, and Bernice. And so as he is before them, let's back up here to chapter 26, verse 30. It says, "When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they sat with them," which means basically the proceeding was done. Verse 31, "When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, 'This man,'" that's Paul, the Apostle Paul, "'this man does nothing worthy of death or bonds.'" Verse 32, "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, 'This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar.'" Now, if you remember, so Paul appealed unto Caesar, which means as a Roman citizen, you had the right to do that. And so if you did that, that means that you would eventually have to stand before Caesar, stand before the Emperor of Rome. And at this time, during their history, it was Caesar Nero was the emperor. So Paul was going to go to Rome. All right, so then we pick up here in chapter 27, and it says this. It says, verse 1, "When it was determined that we..." Now, don't miss this, "that we." That means that Luke, the author, the earthly author of these scriptures that the Holy Spirit used to write this book, he is with Paul now, okay? He's with Paul again. "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy..." And why are they going to Italy? Because Rome is in Italy, okay? "They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band." Now, there's a couple thoughts here. First of all, Julius is a centurion, which means he's a commander of 100 Roman soldiers. And so there's a couple ideas of what this Augustus band is, depending on what your translation says. So the Augustus band would be, the first thought people have is that it's a special band of Roman centurions that are only found in Caesarea, okay? That's one thought. But the second thought, the second opinion, which I tend to agree with, is these were like basically the personal guards of the emperor. This was like the elite of the elite, okay? So Paul was going to be entrusted to this unit, and particularly this commander, Julius, okay? Now, one thing I want to mention to you as we get into chapter 27. This chapter of Acts has been considered the finest description of a sea voyage, in ancient world that is on record today. Sir William Ramsay made a study of Dr. Luke's writing, and he considers this a masterpiece and the most accurate that has ever been written. So we are coming to another great chapter in the Bible, as you can see. Those of you who have studied Caesar in Latin may recall the account of the building of a bridge. That has always been a passage that stands out in memory of all who study Latin, because there are so many new words that pertain to the building of a bridge. This chapter in the Greek corresponds to it because there are many terms, technical terms, which Dr. Luke uses to describe this voyage. And again, this would be, you know, one of the things that, as we've been going through Acts, and I've mentioned this before, is Luke has always put kind of time stamps and other kind of historical stamps as we've gone through Acts. So the fact that he's going to use specific nautical or technical terms for a sea voyage, is going to prove out what he's saying is accurate, okay? So keep that in mind. Another thing I want to share as we get into this chapter is this. There's a verse in the Bible. It's in Psalm 37:23. It says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." And this is a quote from Pastor Chuck Smith. He says this, "I have found that quite often, when the Lord plants his will in our hearts, doing the will of God is a very wonderful, exciting, pleasant experience. I'm convinced that there is nothing more fulfilling in this life than being what God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do. He often puts the desires for certain things in our hearts long before it ever comes to fruition. And then, in time, he works these things out where we are able to do those things that we are longing to do. Paul's desire had been to go to Rome, and he's now on his way." Now, if you remember, way back, I believe it was in Acts chapter 19, Paul said that he was going to go from Ephesus to Macedonia, which is northern Greece, then back to Jerusalem, and then he was going to go to Rome. Now, when Paul had that put on his heart, I believe by the Holy Spirit, I don't think he had any idea how he was going to go to Rome. I was going to get there, as we see it through this chapter. But it's important to remember that even as we go, through God, as we follow God's will, as we are in the center of God's will, that doesn't mean that there won't be storms that come. Okay, so Paul is with Luke and other prisoners, and they are in under the command of this Julius, a centurion. Verse 2, now chapter 27, and entering into a ship Adramyttium. Now, Adramyttium is it's a port on the west coast of Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey. Okay, so it's a boat from that area. So they're going to enter in. "We launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus in Macedonia and Thessalonica being with us." Now, the last time we heard of I always do this. Every time I practice these names and I get them down great, and then when I go to say it like on a Sunday, for some reason I get like moth mouth or something. I don't know what happens. But Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, last we heard from him was in Acts chapter 19. If you remember when Paul was in Ephesus and there was revival broke out. And you remember that Demetrius, the silversmith, was angry because of revival, people were no longer buying those little idols of the temple goddess Diana. And so he caused a stir in the city, and one of the people that was brought into the theater was Aristarchus, okay? So he's with Paul as well. Now, verse 3, "And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius, courteously entreating Paul," that is, he kindly treated Paul, "gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself." So evidently, Paul and Julius hit it off. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible I want to share with you guys. It's from Proverbs. It's an interesting verse. It's in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Something interesting to remember. So Paul and Julius hit it off. Julius treats him kindly and lets him go to be refreshed to his friends. So evidently in Sidon, that area, there was a Christian fellowship that Paul went to greet and be refreshed. Okay. Now, most likely when Julius let him do that, he probably appointed a soldier to be with Paul at all times. All right. Because something we need to keep in mind as we go through this chapter, if you were a Roman soldier and you were entrusted with prisoners, if those prisoners would escape, you would most likely be put to death. Okay. So Julius probably most likely assigned a soldier with Paul, but he gives him some freedom, which is nice. And so verse 4, "And when we had launched from there, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." Now, something to keep in mind too, guys, as we go through this chapter, some of your Bibles, if you have a study Bible, may have a map that shows Paul's journey to Rome. And it's always a good idea when you have these kind of narrative texts to have a map next to you to be able to see. And if it's not in the chapter you're in, it might be in the back of your Bible, but to follow this. So the whole idea is they're going to sail, and they want to sail along the coast of Asia Minor, and eventually want to end up in Rome. And this chapter will be how that voyage goes. And so, verse 5, "And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lysias." Wait, I don't think I finished verse 4. Sorry. And when we launched from there, we sailed under Cyprus because, listen, it says the winds were contrary. So the winds were kind of blowing against them. And so it slowed up the trip. All right? And so when we had sailed over the Sea of Scythia, Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. Now, something about this, too. You know, I just mentioned the fact that oftentimes God will, you know, lead us by his Spirit, put us in the center of his will. And what happens is, it doesn't mean that because we may be in the center of God's will that storms won't come. I'm going to read something about this, these winds being contrary. Many times in life, we find that winds are contrary. Things don't always go smoothly. Amen. Even when we are in the will of God. Still, the Lord has promised to be with us in contrary circumstances. And it is often in those difficult times that the Lord will reveal himself in a very special way. So don't think that it always is going to be going smooth sailing now that you have accepted Christ. And see, look, that's something that's important. See, we have this notion, we tell people that when there's this move for some reason in churches where they present the gospel and then they tell everybody that everything's going to be great afterwards. Everything's going to be awesome. You know, your marriage is going to be awesome. You're going to have lots of money, all this stuff. Look, the truth of the matter is, when you receive Christ, your life doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. Doesn't mean your life's going to be smooth. In fact, there's this idea that Christians often talk about, that when you're a Christian, often you're either going into a trial, in the middle of a trial, or coming out of a trial. And so that's the truth of what happens. Now, here's the thing about this. God allows trials in your life to what? To form and to shape you. And he promises in his word that as you're going through these trials, as you're going through these storms, he's going to be with you. And oftentimes, I find when you go through a trial, God reveals himself even clearer to you. Okay? And it forces you to seek him. Because if everything would go smooth and great, would you seek God? Well, we have a tendency as human beings, for some reason, that God will bless us in a way, and we'll tend to then forget about him. Or we tend to have this idea, okay, God, I'm saved. I'll take it from here. That's not how it works. You know, the Lord wants to be with us. He wants to have a personal relationship with us. And a personal relationship means he's with you all the time. And you're with him all the time. And we'll talk more about that a little later. So, and here we see men like Paul, the apostle, in contrary winds. Yes, the trials and tribulations. But as we discover, the Lord was with him there, as well as in the darkest of nights. Okay, so now verse 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria, that's Alexandria, Egypt, sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. So look, they took a ship first from Adramanium, and now they took a ship from Alexandria. Now, most likely what was going on here is it was a grain ship, okay? It was a grain ship, and it was going to go then on to Rome. And so in this time, Egypt was considered the breadbasket of the known world. Okay, because they had all the grain. So the grain then would be sent to Rome. They would be able to make, you know, obviously things out of grain, bread, etc. So they pick up this ship, and it's going to head towards Rome. And then it says, and he put us therein. So they all get on the ship, okay? Verse 7, when we had sailed slowly many days. And look, that's another thing we need to keep in mind. In those days, we didn't have, like, the motor-powered boats, or they didn't have an airplane to take, or etc. They had a boat. And so they were at the mercy of the sea, if you will, okay? And so when verse 7, and when we had sailed slowly many days, scarce were come against us, Snidus, the wind not allowing us, we sailed under Crete over against Salome. Now, so if you look at a map, basically what happens is they go down towards the island of Crete, and they try to stay south. So they're hoping if they go south, the winds won't affect them as much, all right? That's the idea of what they're doing here. Now, verse 8, and hardly passing, it came unto the place which is called the Fair Havens. Nigh whereunto was the city of Lasis. So if you look at your map, you'll see Fair Havens was like almost like a port, and then there was a city there, Lasia. Okay, now, verse 9, and when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. Now listen, this is important. Where it says, because the fast was now already past, what they're talking about here is the Day of Atonement. It's found in Leviticus chapter 19. If this was the year AD 59, the fast was on October 5th. To sail this late was very hazardous. This means Paul left Caesarea in August or September, and now listen, and did not arrive in Rome until the following March. So this whole ordeal is taking place over a period of about 7-8 months. And so because the fast has already passed, that's the Day of Atonement, Paul is going to admonish them, okay? Verse 10, he says this, Paul speaking, and he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of lading and the ship, but also of our lives. I perceive." Now that word in the Greek, perceive, means to be a spectator of, i.e. to discern. It is to ascertain and find out by seeing. So two things could be going on here right now. Paul perceives that if they continue on the course they're going to go, there's going to be much damage, not only to their stuff, but also to their lives. He perceives that. Okay, how could he say that? Well, put your finger here in Acts 27, and I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Even though in my Bible I wrote 1 Corinthians, it's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, 2 Corinthians, of course, is a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinth church. And in 2 Corinthians, he's defending his ministry. He's defending the fact that he's an apostle. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be at verse 23. Starting in verse 23, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 11, sorry. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool and am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." Stripes means whippings, okay? "In prisons more frequently, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered," what does it say? Shipwreck. So see, what's going to happen here in chapter 27 of Acts is this is going to be the fourth time that Paul's going to experience trouble at sea. So when he says, "I perceive," you can turn back to Acts, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and damage," look, it's from Paul's practical experience. But another thought, which I kind of tend to believe that this is more of what is going on here, is that God gives Paul a sense that trouble is coming. So let me explain it like this. So we as Christians, we get saved, right? We become Christians. We're born again by the Spirit of God. We open our hearts by faith. We trust in Jesus. We're born again. And then from that point on, we're born again until the time we be with God in glory. We are walking with the Lord. And as we walk with the Lord, as we develop our relationship with God, oftentimes what happens is God will put an impression on our heart. And he will give us a sense of a situation. And, you know, it's almost like at times he will give us like a warning and say, "Okay, don't do that," or "don't go there," all right? Or "do go there," or do that, okay? And so look, in a real way, Paul, because of his relationship with God, God has given him a sense that there's trouble coming. So he's trying to warn them, hey, trouble's going to come here, okay? So verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." Now, you know, what was exactly going on here, we don't know. Let's read the next verse. "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in," love that, King James, "the more part advised to depart from there." So the more part, the idea is the majority. So the owner of the ship, okay, the master and the owner of the ship, the master would have been the guy who's in charge of steering the ship, that kind of thing. And the owner of the ship, both are like, "Well, no, we don't really agree with what Paul's saying. We want to keep moving," all right? And they didn't want to winter where they were at. Because, look, during this time of year, you really weren't supposed to be at sea because it was dangerous. It was very hazardous, okay? And so, verse 12, he says, okay, "If by any means they might attain to Phoenix," or better translated, Phoenix, "and there to winter. which is a haven of Crete, and lies toward the southwest and northwest. Now look, they wanted to move on then from where they were at Fair Havens and go on to Phoenix. And, you know, I'm going to read something to you. Why was the centurion more persuaded by the helmsman of the owner of this ship? It could be that the owner of the ship wanted to get his grain to a larger port so he could sell it. Also, Julius probably wanted a better place to winter in for his men. In other words, greed and the desire for comfort may have gotten in the way of good sense. They were motivated by the wrong reasons. And so they will listen to the experts and not listen to what God is saying. Can I just tell you my own personal experience? Everybody may be saying one thing, but if God is saying the other, you need to follow God, period. You need to follow God. I know it can be difficult and challenging at times, but if God is saying one thing, you need to follow the Lord. Forget what the quote-unquote experts say. Because listen, one thing about experts or whatever is, you have to understand, what is their worldview behind what they're saying? What is their motivation? You know, one of the things that amazes me is, you look now, and we'll get more into this as we get into Romans 1, Lord willing, in a few weeks, is the fact of creation. Look around you. God created the heavens and the earth. Science backs that up. But why scientists will look at the information and the facts and see this, and they'll say, no, it was evolution. Here's why. Because, see, if there is a designer, if God is real, that means we're accountable to our creator. And that's why scientists will not push the idea of creation. They won't do that. How about this? Life. A baby. What is life? You know, one of the things that always amazes me about the arguments for being not pro-life is I always wonder, okay, so if it's not a baby in the womb, what is it then? And oftentimes they will say, well, it's a fetus. Well, a fetus is life. It's life. So you can look at the facts of a situation and you can say, well, I don't believe that. See, we can look at facts and we can be experts, quote unquote, and say, I reject that because of my worldview, because what I believe about life, because human life has value. You often see it too now with people who are elderly. You know, we have this move in our society for some reason to cast them aside. To get rid of them. They're no good anymore. They're not useful. Okay? And so, you know, again, trusting the experts and all that stuff, let me tell you something. You need to look at what are the motivation of these experts. One of the interesting things I find with this whole virus is a lot of people saying certain things are also the same people that are telling you that a boy can be a girl and a girl can be a boy. So you got to keep that in mind. The Lord is the one you need to follow. Amen? All right. But these guys don't. Okay. Now, obviously, the relationship with Paul and Julius is to the point where Paul can actually give his two cents, if you will, with this decision they're going to make. And so here we go, verse 13. And when south wind blew softly, supposing that they had attained their purpose, loosing there, they sailed close by Crete. So they see this soft wind blowing, so they're going to take this soft wind, they're going to ride this soft wind. But then it says this in verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called a Euroclydon. Now, a Euroclydon, basically in our terms, we'd think a northeaster. Euroclydon, a hybrid word, half Greek, half Latin, meaning east-north, standing for a treacherous northeast wind. Now, the reason it's called Euroclydon is it would be wind coming down from Europe. Okay? So this Euroclydon then comes against them. All right? And so verse 15, when the ship was caught, it could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. So in other words, there's nothing they could do. You ever been out in like the ocean at the shore and the current comes and there's nothing you can do and you kind of just have to ride it out? Well, that's exactly what's happening here. The wind is so powerful, so strong, they can't turn contrary to that. So they just kind of have to ride it out. All right. And verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we have much work to come by the boat. Now, what they're saying here is this. Better to secure the boat, i.e. the dinghy. There was a dinghy, a small boat that was falling behind them. They had hooked behind them, probably being towed and starting to fill up. So they're trying to get the dinghy out of here and put it into the boat, okay, because it's kind of weighing them down. All right?
And so verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. Now, what they're describing here of undergirding the ship with ropes, okay? They use undergirding, some sort of rope truss to keep the beams from separating. It's a technical term. The technical term is called frapping, okay? Frapping. Not wrapping, but frapping. So they're pulling this rope and trying to keep it together, because once the water gets in there and begins to separate the boards, they're done. There's nothing they can do. So they're trying to keep the boards together. Now, I can't imagine how much hard work that would be to do that. You have a wind blowing contrary to you. You have the ocean blowing, obviously the waves are going against because the wind's blowing, and you're trying to hold this all together. So it's crazy. Verse 18. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighten the ship. And the reason they lighten the ship is so it floats easier, okay? Because if obviously you have more weight, then it's going to weigh it down. So you want to lighten it up so you can move. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. That's the stuff. They start throwing their stuff overboard to lighten the ship. And listen to this. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. By the way, that's the way they would navigate in those days. They didn't have a compass. They didn't have GPS. You know, they didn't have, what's it called? The Garmin? Is that what it's called? What's that thing called? I don't know. Anyway, they didn't have their cell phones to follow, although they probably didn't get a signal anyway. That's how they would navigate, with sun, using the sun and the stars. So when neither the sun nor the stars in many days appeared, and when no small tempest lay on us, listen to what it says here in this verse. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. That phrase in Greek, taken away, it means to remove all around, to take away altogether or entirely. But here they are sailing. They're sailing on to Rome. And God gave a sense to Paul that trouble was coming. And what happens? Trouble comes. Now, can you imagine Paul right now? Because remember, God told Paul he was going to make it to Rome. And so Paul's there, and he's just probably, Paul's a human just like us. And he's probably there, and he's going, okay, if you guys would have listened to me, this wouldn't have happened. We're not going to make it. Think about how dire this situation is, guys. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And so what do? We look around our culture today. We look around our country today, and we have this attitude, right? All hope that we should be saved has been taken away, right? That's how we act like, right? All hope has been taken away. Then it says this in verse 21, but long after absence, the idea is not eating. So look, they're working hard. They're trying to keep the ship together. They haven't eaten. They're tired. And oftentimes we don't eat. There's this term called hangry. That means you're angry because you haven't eaten. So you can imagine that some of them probably are hangry, and there's all these things going on. They're looking around. There's no hope, or so it seems. So what happens? Paul stands up. Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have listen to me. Now, if I'm one of the guys and I'm doing this, and Paul stands up and goes, I told you so. How do you think they feel? Not too good. But Paul is saying this in verse 21 because he's about to say something else in the next couple of verses. So you should have listened to me, not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. So Paul is saying, look, you should have listened to what I said. But now look, verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. That is, to take heart, to take courage. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And you say, Paul, how could you say that? Verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. Check this out. Whose I am and whom I serve. Whose I am and whom I serve. Whose I am, the idea there is belonging to. See, we call ourselves Christians. The idea of being a Christian, when you break that word down, is you're Christ, I am, you belong to Christ. That's what Paul is saying here, whose I am and whom I serve. Because I belong to Christ, I serve him. Now, I want you to put your finger here in Acts and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for one verse, I want to share with you this idea of belonging to Christ, belonging to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 22 of chapter 7. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Listen to what it says here in verse 23. You are bought with a price. See, when Christ died on the cross, if you read John chapter 19, and it says, Jesus says, it is finished. He says that. In the Greek, it's tetelestai, which means to be paid in full. See, you were bought with a price, the price of Christ's blood. He bought you at the cross. He bought you at the cross. And if he bought you at the cross, that means you're his. That means you're his, guys. You belong to him. But see, you've got to put your faith in Christ and believe what he's done on the cross to be his. And so that means you are his. And then it goes on in verse 23, be not ye the servants of men. So in other words, you're not serving men, you're serving God. Now, he says, of whom I am and whom I serve. Now, go make a left-hand turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And as I said earlier, Lord willing, in a couple weeks, we'll be in chapter 1 of Romans. Romans chapter 1. He says, Paul, a servant. Now, that word for servant means slave. Okay? A servant of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, rather, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. See, Paul is saying, I'm a servant. I'm a slave of Christ. I've been bought, and I am his, and I serve him. So back to Acts chapter 27. So again, this idea here, verse 23, the angel of the Lord stood by him, whose I am and whom I serve. And so that's the idea. He is belonging to Christ, and he serves Christ. What an encouragement there. What an encouragement. Are we having technical issues? Oh, okay. Okay. Sorry, we thought we were having technical issues. All right. Cool. And now my dog's at my feet. Okay, here we go. Okay. This is Satan, yeah. Okay. Verse 24. He says this, an angel of God came to Paul at night and encouraged him. And he says, verse 24, Paul is describing this as the angel came to him, saying, fear not, Paul, which means what? Paul was fearful. Even the apostle Paul was fearful. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, or check it out, God hath given thee all that sail with thee. Listen, therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Let me tell you something. The key to Paul's life is this, his belief in God's word. It is faith in the word of God that gives us hope and assurance in the storms of life. Let me read that again. It is faith in the word of God that gives us hope and assurance in the storms of life. Look, you may be in the center of God's will, but a storm may come. It is when you trust in what God has said to you, in his word, what God has said to you, putting faith there, that's how you're able to have hope and assurance. If you trust in other things, you're not going to have hope and assurance. And see, what we like to do as humans for some reason is we will trust other people, we will trust government, we will trust whatever, but we won't trust God or God's word, what he said. If we believe what God says in his word, that if we are a believer, he'll take care of us, that he'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. If we believe those things, then we need to live that out. To live that out. I'm getting passionate about this because look, even in my own life, when storms and trouble come, where do I put my faith? What do I trust in? What do I believe? Paul says here in verse 25, For wherefore she's be mature, for I believe God. He believes God. God told him, you're going to make it to Rome, and all those people with you are going to be okay. That's what he told Paul. What's God telling you? Is God telling you something, though? That's the thing. Is God telling you, or are you trusting in other people? Trusting in other stuff? Trusting in the experts? Is that what you're doing? Or are you trusting in God? You need to trust in God and not be fearful. That is who God has called us to be as believers. That makes us different than everybody else. We're not supposed to be the same. But I see too many of us running around, the world's gonna end, all this stuff, and we're running around like, and you know what that's doing? That's showing Christ in poor light. You're being a poor witness of Christ. If you really believe what God says to you, then how can you not have hope? How can you not be assured? God never said he was going to take you out of the storm. God said he's going to be with you in the storm. You understand that? I don't know how more I can express it or be clear to you. And it's not me saying it. It's God. Look at Paul's life. We've been following through the book of Acts and everything he's been through. And God has been so faithful to Paul. And Paul said that God told him, you're going to make it to Rome. In fact, remember when Paul is in custody of Claudius Linus in the temple? He's in the Antonian fortress. He's there, and he's feeling bummed out because he had an opportunity to witness before the Sanhedrin, the religious leadership, and they rejected him. And so he's feeling probably like a failure. And what does God say to him? God says, "Well, I'll read it to you, chapter 23, verse 11. What does he say? He says, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome." At Rome. So that means that there is a future, that God has a plan for Paul. Now, Paul had no idea how he was going to get there. And probably didn't think in his mind, are you serious? I'm going to go through another shipwreck again? But God gets him there. That's a spoiler alert, by the way. Paul does eventually end up in Rome. Again, verse 25. See, look, in verse 20, it says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away, right? You may be looking around right now and going, there's no hope for this country. There's no hope. Not even just the country. In your personal life, there's no hope. But there is. If you put your faith in God's word, in the word of God, that gives you hope and assurance, and that is the point. I'm going to read something to you. So, I found this in my files. So, back in April of 2004, that is almost 17 years ago, I taught this chapter in chapter 28 at an adult Bible study at another church, okay? And this is what I wrote in my comments for verses 24 and 25. Listen, it says, this verse implies Paul must have had some fear issues. If we put it in perspective, imagine how Paul must have felt. He was finally on his way to Rome. Now, because some guys didn't listen, they were put in a situation where it looked like it was hopeless, that they would not get to Rome. There is always hope in the Lord. What an awesome promise. And then I comment on verse 25. Paul basically said, be encouraged because he believed what God told him. Do I always believe what God tells me? As a question mark, I ask myself. As I have mentioned earlier, Paul must have felt like he was never going to make it to Rome. But God had told Paul he would go to Rome. But he didn't say how he would get there. How about in my life? I believe God has told me things about where I'm headed, but he hasn't told me how I'm going to get there. See, I run into problems, and when I start to focus on the destination rather than the Lord, I need to trust the Lord and what he has said to me. I have begun to learn and to realize that it is in the journey to the destination is where the Lord builds my character. That was almost 17 years ago I wrote that. And I look back and I think, wow, that is so true. That is so true. I'm not the person that I was 17 years ago. But God did it. And he allowed many storms in my life to get me where I'm at. And I went on to say this. I trust him more and have a deeper relationship with him. I actually begin to reflect on the image of Christ. 7 years earlier in Acts 19, I mentioned this earlier, the Holy Spirit planted the idea to go to Rome in Paul's heart. There are times where I've laid in bed at night and I go, how did I get here? And what I mean by that is, I remember years ago, you know, I'm married, I have two kids. The kids were little. I remember laying in bed going, how did I get here? I still remember that I was this 18-year-old punk who thought he knew everything. How did I get here? And the weight of responsibility, the weight of life can get to you. But yet, the amazing thing is, through it all, God has been faithful to me, to my family. And I'm sure a lot of you here, or a lot of you here, or those who are watching, can testify of that. That God is faithful. And look, again, one of the reasons God allows storms in our life, even when we're doing his will, is to build your character. It's for God to work in your life so you get rid of the things that you no longer, that he can't use. So like, if, for example, if you have an anger issue, oftentimes God will allow a storm in your life so you get rid of that anger. Or if you have an issue where you're obsessed about material things, you're obsessed about money, God will often allow storms in your life to get rid of that obsession. See, God puts you through trials so you trust in him, grow closer to him, build your character so that you're better than you were before. See, all of us, as years progress, should not be who we used to be. That's how Christ changes us. That's the point of having a relationship with Christ. Because look, if that wasn't true, then what's the point of it all? See, you're not supposed to be the same person you were last year. You're not supposed to be the same person, in my context here, 17 years ago, and I'm not. You're not supposed to be the same person. You're supposed to change and grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And see, one of the ways you change, and I'm going to say it again, and like it's like I hammer this all the time. You need to read the Bible. If you want your life to change, you need to read God's word. God wants to speak to you. God wants to change you. But if you don't read it, if everything else is more important to you, guess what? You're going to be stuck in a rut, and you're going to go nowhere. You're going to feel like you're running in place and going nowhere. You need to read God's word. You need to seek his face in prayer. You need to make the commitment to make things more important, like church, like prayer, like Bible studies, over all other stuff. That's not going to save you. When you look around what's going on in our lives, we have a hope, and it's in Christ. It's not in the men. That's all extra information. All right, let's keep going. So verse 26. So howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and as we were driven up down the Adria, that's the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And sounded and found it 20 fathoms. 20 fathoms is about 6 feet, so about 120 feet. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms, which is 90 feet. So they're trying to figure out, obviously, as the fathoms go down, okay, it means they're getting closer to land, okay? And then, less fearing that we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. They're waiting for the day so they could see, because this is at night. They can't see very clearly. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, you hear that? They're about to jump ship, okay? When they had let down the boat into the sea, so they took the dinghy, remember they brought it up, now they're going to take it down. Some of them are going to flee the ship, they're going to jump on this lifeboat and get out of there, okay? Under color, now look, isn't that how it is with our life? Here comes the storms of life, here comes trouble, I'm going to quit. I'm quitting, I'm leaving, I'm going to get out of here, because look, that's what we do. When it's tough, gets tough. We have a tough relationship. How many of you see marriages? When marriages get tough, you just quit. Come on, you just quit. You can find somebody else. They're no longer my soulmate. I need to find my second soulmate. That kind of stuff. So you quit, okay? You quit when it gets hard. You're not supposed to quit. It's never the right time to quit.
it's always too soon to quit because you just don't know what God has planned for you. You just don't know. Just keep going one step further what God has for you.
And so they're going to quit. They're going to flee. And they let down the boat into the sea under the color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. So they're kind of like disguising what they're doing. In verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul is saying, look, you leave this ship right now, you are going to die. And by the way, as an aside, somebody says to you, well, you know, about being a Christian, people have this argument, you know, once saved, always saved. If you are a Christian, you can't lose your salvation. Others say, well, you can lose your salvation. May I put it in real simple context? If you stay in the ship, if you abide in Christ, you'll be saved. If you don't, you won't. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on at sunrise, Paul besought them all to make or to take food, saying, this day is the 14th day, and you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Therefore, I pray you take some food, for this is for your health, and there not any hair shall fall upon the head of any of you. So again, Paul is standing in authority and confidence in God's word, what God had told him. He's telling everybody about it. Look, here's the thing. We tell people you get saved, you're going to be in heaven someday. Guarantee it. Verse 35, when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks in God in the presence of all of them. Can you imagine this? We're going to learn a few verses. There's 276 people in this boat. And there's Paul. Paul now has the confidence and authority by God's word. He's saying these things. He takes bread and he says, guys, you need to eat your health. You need to be stronger here, okay? And then he takes it and he gives thanks to God in front of all of them. Imagine how powerful that is. How about the next time you're at work and you're about to eat lunch, do you pray? Or do you kind of, oh, Lord, help me. How about doing it in the open? I remember a guy I used to work with this one job in a white warehouse. Every day, he would pray before he ate. I would sit there, I'd be reading the paper, looking at the sports section, of course, and I'd hear him say, God, thank you for this food. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my family. Amen. What a witness to me it was. And I started to do the same thing. It doesn't mean you stand up with a megaphone, hey, you know, but don't be fearful to do that. And see, if you have a confidence in God's word, if you have a confidence in the scripture, you believe what God says, then guess what? Guess what? You can say that. And so he says this in verse 36, or I'm sorry, rest of verse 35. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Verse 36, then were they all of good cheer, and they all took some food. Verse 37, and we were in all the ship 260 souls. In other words, 276 people. And when we had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea, which was their cargo. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into it, which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. And so they thought, okay, we're going to follow this little creek into the shore. We're going to follow that through. But then it says, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder banks and hoisted the main sail to the wind and made towards shore. And falling into place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground. And four parts, the front of the ship, stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with violence of the waves. So they think they're going to follow this little creek. They get stuck. The front part gets stuck, and here comes the waves. And the waves begin to hit the boat, and the boat begins to get damaged. And verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Again, Roman law. If you were a Roman soldier and you were in charge to a prisoner, and that prisoner escaped, you could be put to death. So again, some of them now are looking at this situation again. Oh no, we're stuck. We can't move forward. We're going to get destroyed. We might as well just kill the prisoners because we don't want them to escape. But then, verse 43, now listen to what it says here. But the centurion, willing to save Paul. See, remember earlier, Julius didn't listen to Paul. But see, now that everything has happened, and the belief in God's word, what has happened is, it must have affected Julius. And Julius now wants to make sure that Paul's okay. Kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they that which swim should cast themselves in first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards. By the way, this is the first mention of surfing in the Bible. Just kidding. And some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Okay. Now, verse 44 vindicates the truth of God's promises. Look at verse 22. And now I exhort you to be good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship, Paul told them. Remember? And then in verse 34, he says, I pray you take some meat, some food, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from any of the head of any of you. And now, what's it say? And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So God kept his promise. God kept the promise of his word. Let me ask you something. Is that how you live your life? Do you live your life in such a way that proves out what God has said? Do you? God has promised all of us. And look, in a general sense, if we give our life to Christ, we have a promise of eternal life in heaven with him. But guys, in a practical living out before that day comes, God has promised us to keep us, to protect us. So we shouldn't be fearful. That's what he does. That's what he says. And, you know, can you say with complete confidence what Paul said, whose I am and whom I serve? If you belong to Christ, there's no need to fear. If you belong to Christ, your faith needs to be in him and his word. If you belong to Christ, you need to serve him because he bought you with a price. And that is the point of all this. And Paul is going to get to Rome. And we're going to stop here in verse 20 or chapter 27. We're going to pick up in chapter 28. He's going to get there. But God had promised him that he was going to get there. And so Paul believed that promise. And that doesn't mean, look, storms come. And Paul even had moments where he was fearful. But ultimately, guys, when the chips are down, when the storms are heavy, what is it happens? He put his faith in what God told him. And that's what we're to do. So let's pray as we finish up this morning. So, Father God, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Father, may we be like Paul. Please, Lord. May we be like Paul, and may we trust you, Lord. May we trust in your promises. May we trust in your word. Father, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life. I don't know the things that you may have promised them as individuals. But I do know one thing, Lord, you're faithful. And if you've told them it's going to come to pass, it's going to come to pass. So, Lord, may we look at Paul's life, may we look at this chapter as an encouragement that what you said will come to pass. And, Lord, I pray for all of us here, too, that, Lord, if we have begun to trust in other things, other people, in men instead of you, Lord, may today be the day where we take our trust off of those things and put them on you. Lord, we can never move forward with you if our eyes aren't on you, if our faith isn't in you and what you have said. So work these things in our life, Lord God. And I also pray too, if there's anyone here this morning who is watching or who will listen later who doesn't know you, who doesn't belong to you, Jesus, open their eyes. Open their eyes to see who you really are, to see that you bought them with a price, the price of your blood. Would they repent of their sin and turn to you? pray for them. And again, Lord, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Love you guys. Praying for you guys. We're going to sing one more song this morning.